Good morning, church family. I'm really aware this morning that we say that, I say that, you respond with that every Sunday, it feels like, before we jump into something. And this morning, for whatever reason, I'm really aware that when that greeting happens and that response happens, that it happens with a group of people that worship at 8:30 in a different part of our building, and it happens with this group of people that are worshiping in this part of the building at 10:45, and it happens with people that are watching live online right now, and it happens with people who are watching later online, and it's actually right now happening with some people that are in a youth center right there who agreed to do that because we're over full in this room. And all of those people, and by the way, thank you to those who are in the youth center, all of those people are a part of this church family that is so much bigger than any of those people. And what a gift that we get to be a part of a church. And so thank you for responding in that way. I watched this documentary recently that was put together by a high school student from Franklin High School, just right down Hillsborough Road, right down the road. And the name of the documentary is 22 Games. And it documents the losing streak of the Franklin High School Admirals, 22 games in a row. The last time they had won was in September of 2021, and they did not win again until October of 2023. Over two years of never winning a game. I'm kind of glad that a couple of those football players are on a ski trip with our youth group right now, because they'd be really mad at me for even bringing this up. But I watched this documentary, and I found myself thinking, how do you keep going when you keep losing? I mean, maybe you've been around football enough to know that it is not easy preparing for a game. It's the workouts and the pushing past what you feel like are your limits when your muscles are screaming just to stop. It's the conditioning when you're running in the heat with pads and a helmet and everything in you, your heart pounding, your chest coming in and out, and everything saying just stop what you're doing and quit what you're doing right now. It's the grind of the mental of trying to figure out what is that play and where am I supposed to be when that play happens, and what is the other team going to do, and it's the mental part of it, it's the physical part of it, and it takes a lot of effort and work to play the game of football. And if you just keep losing over and over, like, how do you find the motivation? Like, why don't you, at some point you would think you just throw it in the towel and say, I don't know that this is worth it. I mean, there are those moments where you have a close game and you think, okay, we're almost there. And so maybe that keeps you going for a while, but you lose one or two games and you think, okay, that's just motivation. Like, we're going to come and we're going to be even better next week. And this, the team we're facing next is going to be mad that we just lost because we're mad. And so, but you lose three or four games and you start to wonder. And then you lose five or six games and you're like, why are we even doing this anymore? Like, we're not going to make the playoffs. This is, what are we doing here? Tired of being defeated. For the last several weeks, really the beginning of this year, we've been talking about the disconnect that can happen between what we say we believe and the way that we live our lives. We've been talking about, how do you fuse together those two things, what we say we believe with how we live? And maybe with hope, there have been some moments along the way, some Sundays when it was like you almost wanted to run out of here. You're like, I'm ready. It was like you're running through that paper banner that the cheerleaders make, you know, and you're ripping through it, and the band's playing the fight song, and you're running through the tunnel, and you're like, it's changing right now. This is the moment when everything changes, and you had this moment of conviction, and then Monday happened, or Tuesday happened, or Wednesday happened, and it happened again, and you found yourself thinking, I am so not good at this. Defeat again. Failure again. And we've been talking about how you spend your time, the way we pay attention, and how those two things do a lot in showing and shaping our affection and our devotion. And maybe you had moments where you're like, yes, I get it, I'm all in. And then you spent like 7 hours on your phone that afternoon. How do you keep going when you keep falling, defeated? How do you keep going? For the next several weeks, as we lead up to Easter, we're going to focus together on what some have said is one of the great chapters of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. We'll camp out there for several weeks, and it's a message that I think every one of us needs to hear, especially in light of the conversation that we've been having. This morning, we'll look at the first four verses, Romans 8, 1 through 4. But before that, we need to go back and get the context, because actually the language of Romans 7, especially the end, is the language that I was just using. So if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to grab it, turn to Romans 7. We're going to start in verse 14 this morning and walk through a little bit of that together. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Get this, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. There's no question that in our world right now, there's all kinds of debates going on about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what should you do and what should you not do. There's all kinds of debates about that. Some of those debates are as vicious as they could be, of people saying, no, this is what you ought to do. No, this is right. No, this is good. But there are also what gets lost in all that. Is there is also a good deal that we agree, almost everybody on the planet agrees, this is what you ought to do, and these are the kinds of things you shouldn't do. There are all kinds of commonalities where we say together, and we've got to have the conversations about the places where we disagree about what's right and wrong, because there is a lot at stake in those conversations. But this morning, what if we paid attention to just the places where most people would say, yeah, that's the way you ought to be. That's what you ought to do in life. Here's an example. Most of the planet, in fact, there's almost no debate at this point, that one of the single most obvious contributors to the anxiety and depression and anger in our world today is the amount of time that people are spending on screens, specifically social media. There's almost no debate about that, right? I mean, that is sort of common knowledge. And yet, even though we all know that, and yet, people are spending, most of us are probably spending at least three times what we probably ought to be on screen time and social media. Is that a sin? No, but it's certainly something we say, here's the good and here's what we're doing, right? There are other places, other examples. Most of us would agree that kindness is better than rage. Most would agree that telling the truth is better than telling a lie. Most would agree that it's not good to talk about somebody behind their back. Most people would say that if you've made a promise to somebody, being faithful to that promise to them is better than betraying them. Most would agree that sharing is better than stealing, that giving is better than hoarding. Most would agree that it's not good to drive after you've been drinking or while you're texting. Most would agree with that, right? And yet the distance between what we say and what we do, can you imagine a world where on the places where we agree about what's good and what's not good, can you imagine a world where we actually lived into what we know is good? How different our world would be. We have this tendency to think that all of the conversations that we're having in church are just churchy conversations, and sometimes they are, but this is not one of those. When we talk about fusing what we say we believe with the way that we actually live, everyone on the planet can relate to the idea that there is a good and an ideal that I wish I was living into, and yet here's the reality of my life. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me, verse 17 says. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me. It's my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Can we just be real for a minute? We don't talk about a lot of this stuff. I don't know why. Maybe because of an older day when it was like this sort of hellfire and brimstone preaching, and I have no desire to do that this morning, but we got to be real. There is someone who is wrestling with gambling, and it started out as fun, and it is destroying their marriage, and it is wreaking havoc with their finances, and things are crumbling around them, and they know they need to stop. And they just can't seem to stop betting. For I know the good, but I cannot carry it out. There's somebody this morning that's struggling with drinking. And it used to be just sort of an innocent social drinking. And somehow where along the way it started to get more dangerous and more dark. And things are starting to unravel. And relationships are struggling. And their health is struggling, and they know they ought to cut back, but for I know the good, but I cannot carry it out. Somebody has a problem with pornography. There's a lot more than just someone. There's several someones that have a struggle with pornography. And they have said, I don't know how many times, I'm not going to do this again. I'm done with this. I'm not going to look at this again. This is not who I want to be. And yet it's almost like it's following them. I know the good I want to do, but I cannot carry it out. Someone has a problem with greed or gossip or gluttony. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do. But it's the evil that I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Maybe you can relate. I know I can. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. For a long time, years now, I have referred to in conversations and in teaching, I have referred to this part of Scripture, Romans 7, as the doo-doo passage. The doo-doo passage because, one, the word do just keeps coming up, right? I want to do this, but I don't do that, and it's what I don't want to do that I end up doing. But it's also because this part of the Scripture reminds us of how we feel when we fail. It's like doo-doo, right? I mean, it's like I know what I want to do. I know what I believe. I know the good I want to do, but I can't seem to figure out how to carry it out. It's like 22 losses. It's like 22 games where you got in there saying, I'm going to do this, and then you found yourself not doing it again. And at some point, you have to face what is glaringly obvious. I am not very good at this. I can't do this. Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? You are not the only one who has said you wanted to be different and has not followed through. You're not the only one that had this moment of claiming triumph and victory and then falling and failing. Again, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And then this is where the good news of Romans 8 cuts into our defeat and says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That's the message of Romans 8. It is guilt gone. It is shame silenced. It is forgiveness that floods in. It's true for those who are in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Either for those that haven't been around this for a long time, or maybe for those who have been around it for your whole life. What does it mean to be in Christ? It is this moment and this process of turning to Christ, to Jesus, and saying, I can't do it on my own. I want what you want. I trust that what you say, what you have said you are, and what you said you would do, you have done, and what you have promised, you will do. And I'm putting my trust in you. And all of that finds this incredible, beautiful expression when somebody's put down into the water, under the water, as if they were dying to themselves. And they're raised clean and new, not because there's anything special about the water, but because there's something incredibly special about what God has done through Jesus. And they come out of this water raised to live a new kind of life, but not by themselves, but by the Spirit. That's what it means to be in Christ. And if you want to be in Christ, I would love to talk to you about that. But that's the good news of Romans chapter 8, is those who are in Christ are forgiven. But that's not all of that. I mean, that comes up in Romans 5, honestly, and we have that in there, but we won't even look at it because we're going to keep moving. But in Romans 5 already, and several other places in Romans, it has already become very clear that you are forgiven, that you're justified, that what you have done is washed away when you are in Christ. But that's not all that Romans 8 is about. It is about that. There is no condemnation for those, but it's that you're not condemned to live a life of defeat. That's the good news of Romans 8. You are not condemned. It's like somebody coming into the huddle before pregame and saying, your losing streak ends right now. And not because it's hollow words, as if they're trying to pump you up. It's because they know something, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened for the flesh, God did. You don't have to live a defeated life. You don't have to keep saying, this is who I want to be. But now I'll go ahead and tell you, it is pretty unlikely that you're going to go from being 22-0 to being undefeated overnight, right? That's just not typically how it happens. But because we turn to Christ and the Spirit begins to enable us, we start to win. And then we win more. And then we win more. And the more of your life that the Spirit takes over, the more you start to win at the things that you said you were always getting defeated at. And it doesn't mean there aren't moments when you fall or fail, but it does mean that you have help. And that is the message of Romans 8, is that there is help if you want it. For the next several weeks, as we look at Romans 8, we're kind of framing it in this idea that I think most of us can relate to. You ever had a moment where maybe something around the house broke and you thought, I can fix that? or oh man, there's this idea that we might do with our washroom. I can do that. So you watch a few YouTube videos, right? And then you go to the Home Depot or to the Lowe's or some place, and you get all the supplies, and you come back and you roll up your sleeves and you're like, here I go. And never mind the debacle that we had with the washing machine last year, right? Let's just not even talk about that. Never mind the moment that we all still talk about where the fire department came out because you were working on the fire alarm, right? Let's just not even, I can do it this time. I got it. And you roll up your sleeves and you jump in to this project that you're not equipped to do on your own. And then the finished product, or maybe the unfinished product, doesn't look like you hoped that it would. The process of fusing what we say we believe with the way we live our life is not a DIY project. You don't do it yourself. The good news of Romans 8 is there is help if you want it. So we'll unpack that over the next several weeks. Romans 1 through 4 is just the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more to uncover and discover in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned in sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might not be fully met, might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who live according to the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit of God you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you have to live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering so that we might also share in his glory. For I am convinced, I am convinced that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the whole creation itself would be freed, liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, you were saved. A hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who knows, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know, church family, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And this is the part where you probably should stand, because we can't sit during this part. So would you stand? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Himself up fully for us, how much more will He give us, graciously give us, all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What should separate us from the love of Christ? Should trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we face death. Before your sake, we face death all day long. We are as sheep led to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our God, our Lord. Jesus.